Reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 today. Christ our advocate. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord. How about just take a moment and pray for you, Jay? Yeah, we said we were going to pray for you. So.
Thanks.
And Lord, we just take this moment right now. We thank you, Lord, that we could have this opportunity to worship you together in this place. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, our advocate. And I pray for my brother, Jay, Lord, who's put so much work into this sermon that he's about to deliver today. And we ask, Lord, that he would just trust you, that you would fill him, Lord, that you would speak through him. Give him confidence in you and you alone, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Morning, everyone. just a quick thing I thought of before we start, and I'm not about to say this because this sermon is anything special or more important than any other sermon that's been preached here or anything like that, but I thought of a little analogy for us to help quiet our hearts before we listen here this morning. So I was out biking with my kids yesterday on the rails to trails, and we went out, we were on our way back, and I was, as you probably know me a little bit, I was trying to get them, let's keep going, let's go back, you know, and we gotta get home, we got stuff to do. But Tim wanted to stop by a lake, and I didn't really want to stop, but I thought, okay, well, we can stop. And so then we went to this lake, and then we went back, and we found this little raspberry patch. And so we spent about 15 minutes just picking blackberries and raspberries. It was nice, but it's just a reminder that, like, we need to, like, take time in our busy lives. We have busy lives. We're all doing stuff this summer, that kind of thing. We need to stop and listen when God has something to say to us. And in our quiet times as well, when we're at home, because otherwise we might miss some of the good things he has for us. So let's pray, and then we can start. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you that we have your word, Lord, that you inspired these people to write down what you want us to hear all throughout history and even today as well as we gather. So I pray that you would help us quiet our hearts here. Help us to hear your spirit speaking to us, and help us to be obedient with what you're calling us to, each of us, Lord, after we go out of here today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we need to have in our minds, that the author of this letter, 1 John, likely the disciple John, the same John who likely wrote the Gospel of John, walked with the real human Jesus for 3 years of his life. So these words are coming from one who has seen, heard, touched, and talked to the Son of God in human form. As we will see that more clearly later on in the message, as we see how much of the language that John uses in this letter is so similar to Jesus' own language recorded in the Gospel of John. John was close enough to Jesus to be able to deeply internalize Jesus' teachings and way of life. And so he chose to make his life all about encouraging others to believe in this real, risen Jesus. At the time of this letter, there were various false doctrines being taught around in that part of the Roman world, such as Gnosticism, which was about affirming the light within the human soul. This is in direct opposition to the true gospel, which is centered on Christ's finished work, repentance for the darkness in our own souls, and putting our faith in Jesus for salvation. And based on what we read in other parts of this letter, there are questions that may have been coming up in the Christian communities that John was writing to, questions like, what is the true gospel? And how can you tell what a real, true Christian looks like? So John describes the true gospel to his hearers and the true Christians' responses. In verse 1, we understand how John feels about the people he's writing to. He calls them little children. This is a term of endearment that shows how much John cares about his hearers. It's as if he's a spiritual father to them, and it implies that they are also to care for one another in love as well. Right from the start, as John references what he said in chapter 1, we are reminded of this paradox, that we are called not to sin on the one hand and to walk in light with Jesus, in the light with Jesus, but on the other hand, we still do sin. John is presenting these two truths to emphasize the importance of them both. And this is a great segue for the gospel message in these first couple verses. As we heard last week, you and I are sinful human beings, period. To deny this is to be a liar, and it's the same as saying we're perfect. But Jesus, the righteous one, was the only sinless human being who ever walked on this earth who didn't deserve God's wrath to be poured out on him. So, praise God that Jesus took all that wrath on himself on the cross instead of you and I who deserved it. That's what propitiation means, that big word that John uses here. That Jesus turned God's wrath for us into his favor towards us. In his love, he did this for everyone who chooses to believe in him and accept his forgiveness. This is the fulfillment of God's promise to bless the whole world through Abraham, not just the people John was writing to, or a specific culture or ethnicity. This was God's plan for humanity from the start. And now the risen Jesus is with the Father, taking up our cause. As the righteous one, Jesus is the best and the only choice to be our advocate or our defense for our struggle against sin. Though we still struggle against sin, we are safe with God now because of Christ. So what is the natural response from a soul that has received mercy and forgiveness from the Creator of the universe? A grateful heart and leaving the sinful nature behind and doing what is right. That's what John's saying when he urges his readers not to sin. Jesus himself, when he addressed the woman caught in adultery in the Gospel of John chapter 8, had mercy on her and then told her to go and sin no more. In the same way in John chapter 5, after Jesus had mercy on the man at the pool of Siloam and healed him, Jesus finds him again later and tells him to stop sinning or something worse may happen to him. Paul also references often in his letters the need to leave our lives of sin and live as new creations, as those who have been crucified with Christ. In verses 3 to 6, John's telling us what a life of true union with Christ, as in being in him and knowing him, will look like. It looks like obedience to his commandments, keeping his word, and walking as he did. And remembering back to last week, having fellowship with Jesus looks like walking in the light. And what did Jesus say was the first and greatest commandment? Anyone know? Yeah. And what was the second, which he put on the same level as the first? That's right, yeah. Jesus said these were the two commandments that tied all the other commandments together. We show that we love God through our love for others. Jesus says to his disciples in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." He says later in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Would Jesus really be the king of history if he didn't expect complete obedience and devotion from us? Would it make any sense for a peasant of a kingdom to say, "Oh, I believe in the king, I love him, and I am devoted to him," and yet disobey the king? No, that wouldn't make any sense. Love for the king of the universe is shown through obedience, in worship of him and love for others. If there is no evidence showing we know him and love him based on our obedience, how can we be confident in our claim to be Christians? Jesus said, "He is the fulfillment of the law of the Old Testament. The law was the glory of God in written form." And Jesus revered the Old Testament scriptures. You can tell this just by how often he quotes the Old Testament throughout the Gospels. He didn't come to throw out the law, but to uphold it as none in Israel had ever done. So, like Jesus, we don't forget about or nullify the law either, but as the writer of Hebrews says, it is now obsolete. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the real deal, the glory of God in human form, and we have the New Testament and his words as our authority now. Jesus also took obedience to a new level. He said a few times, essentially, "The law says this, but I say blank." For example, Jesus said that having a lustful thought is the same as committing an adulterous act. There are countless examples of Jesus' radical commandments in the Gospels, such as following him without looking back, praying for those who persecute you, and cutting off your hand if it causes you to sin, although, of course, not literally. Most of the time, I think. Jesus also made specific demands of people that make us squirm a little bit when we read them, such as, "Sell all your possessions and give to the poor, then come follow me." Jesus was a man of perfect obedience and to God and God's word. And now our calling as his rescued people is to also be people of obedience to him and his word, his commandments, his teachings, and to walk in the same way as he walked. And this is a sign that we know him and have a relationship with him. Of course, we know we won't be perfect, but is our life moving in that direction? Are we willingly walking towards sacrifice for the good of others as he did? Or do we run away when it gets tough? Are our lives becoming all about him and his glory? Are we practicing obedience on a regular basis? To be sure, Jesus also said in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent." There could be no true obedience without true belief and trust in God. We cannot try to tick off a bunch of boxes to earn God's favor. No, we have God's favor because God was happy to give it to us when we didn't deserve it. He was pleased to offer up his only son. Believing in Jesus and walking with him is what leads to a transformed life. All these tests that John gives in his first letter, such as, "By this we know that we have come to know him," or "By this we may know that we are in him," with the tests being our obedience and love, these tests are there to show whether our faith is true and whether we are abiding in him. Remember when I said that John's language in this letter is very similar to what we find in John's gospel? Let's take a look at John 15, verses 1 to 11, when Jesus is addressing his disciples for the last time before he gets crucified. Listen to what Jesus said. John 15, verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus uses the word abide 9 times in an 11-verse passage. John similarly uses terms like abide, being in him and knowing him, in this letter that is our passage today. John also uses similar language as Jesus, such as keeping his commandments, keeping his word, things like that. So clearly, the fruit of keeping his commandments and walking as he walked are effects of abiding in him and knowing him, or being in Christ. So, where do we need to start? Abiding in him. We don't obey Jesus to get Jesus. No, we have Jesus, and so we obey him. One thing that really stuck with me from my faith journey was when I was at a Christian conference in 2015, and the speaker at that time said, you can't manufacture a relationship with Jesus, as in you can't just piece together good works here and there and do all the right actions and pretend to know Jesus. No, Jesus is very clear on this, that many will think that they know him based on what they do, but in the end it will be shown that they had no relationship with him at all, which of course is not good. Therefore, even professing Christians who maybe are good at doing the right things need to take a closer look at our works, our attitudes, our love for others, especially our brothers and sisters, and ask what that says deep down about our relationship with Christ, if it exists at all. And if we have doubts about whether we are in him or not, we need to bring that to Christ and other mature believers in the church. So circling back to this word abiding, it starts with humility. Think of the tax collector who humbled himself before God, admitting his sin. Jesus said he went home justified before God, as opposed to the commandment-keeping Pharisee next to him, who thought he himself was righteous. But his heart, of course, wasn't truly right with God. Jesus wants our whole hearts, our whole selves. He wants deep and true devotion to him on every level. He wants us to know him and to feel what it means to be known by him. He wants us to confess our sins and have them forgiven. He wants us to learn what it means to be transformed by his Spirit. The Creator of the universe wants a deep relationship with you and I, And it's tragic that we often walk around blind to this fact. He wanted this relationship with all of humanity, right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. But of course, our sin got in the way and still gets in the way. So that's why we need to humble ourselves when we come to him. So, what is the motivation for us to abide in him, keep his commandments, produce fruit, and give God glory? Well, as we see in Jesus' own words in John 15, verse 11, which is the end of that passage we read, a motivation is that we'll be living with his joy. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Abiding in him, keeping his commandments, bearing fruit, it leads to our deep joy. What could be better than walking so closely with Jesus that obedience to him comes out of a deep love for him, and the result is joy, even when it may be difficult. Interestingly, as Jesus says in John 15, verse 10, when we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. It's such a wonderful setup that we abide in him and we keep his commandments. And in keeping his commandments, we get better at abiding in him. It also will reflect the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, though not perfectly, because we still struggle against sin. And it will give glory to the Father when we abide in Christ and bear fruit. If I were to give one takeaway for this coming week, it would not primarily be to go home and create a list of the commandments that you need to obey dutifully in the upcoming week and so prove yourself to be a Christian. It would also not be to go home and spend hours thinking back over the past week, month, year, trying to discern if you've transformed enough to show yourself to be a proven Christian. Of course, this sort of sober-minded thinking is encouraged throughout the Bible, but it can lead to legalism if not done with a heart fixed on Jesus. Rather, I would challenge you to go home and come humbly before Jesus, asking the Spirit to point out how you have failed to keep his commandments, how you need to grow in obedience to his word, and how you can get to know him better. Repent, thank him often for his grace, and ask him to change you from the inside out, and he will. Think of ways you can set aside mental and physical space with God's word to spend time with Jesus. You were made for this eternal relationship with him and to be filled with his Spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is a joyful and restful thing, getting to know Jesus, your advocate, confessing your sins to him and receiving his forgiveness, and being filled with his Holy Spirit to obey him boldly. And as you grow in him, you will find more and more ways to be obedient to him out of a heart of love, stemming from his heart of love for you. You will grow in seeing the world as he sees it. In a simple analogy, I have started to see the world more like my wife, Jo, after spending so much time with her over the past 8 years. And the same principle applies to our relationship with Jesus. But this doesn't mean we go home and hide away from people trying to get to know him better, as if we lived in a vacuum. There are ways he's calling you and I to be obedient to him, starting right after this church service, to love the world around us and the people right in front of us. And lastly, we must remember that in our culture here in Canada, we are prone to think about this, or it's a better word, we often think about this journey of faith individualistically, as we often value our individual comfort over the greater good of Christian community. And if I'm being honest, individual Christianity is also where my heart is most comfortable. But by God's grace, he will transform us to be more and more like Jesus in our desire to share this walk of faith with other believers. Of course, we all, as individuals, need to account before Jesus when we meet him for our own lives and for the genuineness of our own faith. But I also believe each of us will grow in Christ more rapidly in the context of loving Christian community. It's not easy to live in community, especially with those different from you. It's also a humbling thing to be called out, either directly or indirectly, by another believer for the way you're living or how you may not be abiding in Christ the way he created you for. The key is to bring all this to Christ in repentance and not to hide away from community when it gets tough or uncomfortable. This iron sharpening iron is good. It's heart-wrenching and joyful as we learn by Jesus' grace to love each other radically as part of his body, as he loved all of us. Jesus never meant for our faith to be lived out on our own, but rather in joy-filled community with other believers, growing and abiding in Christ as we trust him together, obeying him together in love, and together showing the world what God is really like. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you speak through your word every time we come to it, Lord. Whether we're hearing a sermon, whether we're on our own reading it, Lord, whether we're discussing it with other believers, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts, bigger and bigger hearts, Lord, for your word, that it would be on the tip of our tongues, the tip of our minds, Lord, that we would set our minds and our hearts on things above, and that we would go from here today growing in you, ready to be obedient, Lord, and that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord, and that we would do all things for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.